Today we live in a self-serve society. Self-serve gasoline. How many of you remember pulling up and you used to have the attendant come out? That seems like yesterday. And they would have their rag in their back pocket, and they would check your oil for you, and that's when you had gasoline called, we'll fill it up with ethyl, you know, not Merman, you know, and so they would do it for you, you know, no tips, it was all included in the cost, and so now you've changed to self-service, and they would even wash your windows, if you remember. Now you've got self-serve buffets with self-serve ice cream. A self-serve banking in the form of ATMs, self-serve bagging and checking out. It's all turned into, sometimes that can be pretty nice if you don't have to wait in line. So, but it's self-serve. You fill in the category. Do you think this self-service, though, tends to maybe rub off on a Christian sometimes? Self-serve. What do we think of when we think about this in the form of an attitude? When it comes to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, what will you and I be doing in this 1,000-year period that lies just ahead? Let's take a look back at Micah chapter 4. One thing I don't want to forget so quickly again is we've come and gone so fast, and we're approaching another one, and yet we all know where the feast sites are already. That's one thing where God's people want to know, where's the feast sites? We want to know the feast sites. Hurry up with that. Don't take too long. I want to start thinking about where I want to go. And they try to come out with that early because we realize that there's a lot of planning that goes into it, even though we don't know, in a sense, the other unknowns. We're going to be taking a look at what we're going to do for the spring holy days. Are we going to have the Passover? Are we going to have normal services like that? And the answer to that right now is we don't know. We don't know. We're going to have to make a decision at some point. I know the pastors will get online with headquarters right around the beginning of March. And we realize we have to make a decision on whether we're going to go or not. But we're going to plan it as if we're going to have regular services. And if we can't, then we'll have to just pull back on that. But you have to make plans. We realize that as well. And so we are planning, not knowing exactly when the return of Christ will be, but we are planning, aren't we? Micah chapter 4, verse 1, in the last days it will come to pass that the mountains of the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills and people will flow to it. That's when it's our turn. That's why you will finally go, oh, finally, all this politics is left behind us. And no more worrying about voting machines or attitudes or lies or all these kind of things that we're dealing with now in our days as well. And as people had to deal with in the past as well. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For the law will go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. We keep trying to capture those visions, and it's hard to really get a handle on it sometimes, isn't it? Because as we've asked, and I like to think about that, we know that there's going to be an Egypt because it talks about them if you don't come up to the feast. So it talks about other specific nations. Well, how will that work out? Who's going to be responsible for the oversight of Egypt? There won't be any Pharaoh. So I tend to think because of what God's given to us when you look at the examples that Christ said, and I'll give you 10 cities and I'll give you this. We realize that the apostles will all be over a tribe of Israel. I spoke about that to my son as we talked about what's going to happen in the future. What will that be like? How do you get 12,000 from each tribe? And I've mentioned that to you before. Let's see if you can think of the answer. How would you get 12,000 from Zebulun? And this apostle is going to rule over that, and David will be their king. This is during the millennium. How do you get that? Who's going to be over Zebulun? Who's going to be, well, it doesn't specify that. It says each of you will be over a tribe. David will be their king. So how do you get 12,000 Naphtali? How do you get 12,000? For any of you know about breeding, it's called genetics, isn't it? So I know, I realize I'm probably, God knows more than I even do, but as I look back to my genealogy, I found out my mom was right. Because she always said I'm Scotch, Welsh, Swedish, in German. Grandpa was a full-blooded Swede. I've got German on both sides. I think it was from the Israel movement through the Caucasus Mountains. I don't have all this. Again, God knows. But so he knows the dominant traits, because he probably realizes, in a sense, we all look at ourselves as hound dogs. I don't know of anybody, probably besides my grandpa, I think, who was a full-blooded Swede. And even that's not for certain. But God knows. He knows exactly what's going on. So he knows how to do that. We just know it's going to happen, and there's going to be teaching. These are the things that we've been given tastes at the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year, we go back to that. Remember, this is going to happen. Why is it so important that we don't forget our vision? It's so easy to be distracted and to lose our vision. There, we just kept the feast. Now we're coming here. And I had someone ask me recently, and I really appreciated what they asked. Well, you're a pastor. What do you think of when it comes to Passover? And I said, that's a great question. You know, what's on our mind as we approach Passover? You probably have a lot of different thoughts. And that's where, in a sense, a ministry has a bit of an advantage, because we've got to think about topics as we approach. It's called meet in due season. You're going to probably hear things about repentance, different topics, forgiveness, things of that nature, as we start to focus in on that without having to forget all the other things as well. But you get this time, again, as a vision, where it says in verse 3, they'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. So my guess is there's not going to be video games either. Can't imagine the waste of time when there's going to be so much production, so much productivity. I wish I would have brought that picture again, but we had found it laying around. It was on my desk. Just one aircraft carrier, the USS Ronald Reagan. I believe it has about 6,000 people on board. It's equipped for 6,000 people. It can run out at sea for 20 years because of the nuclear technology. It has water purifiers that will purify thousands of gallons of water every day. I think there are about 16,000 plus meals that are served every day on that ship. Can you even imagine that? And that's one ship. That's one among how many nuclear aircraft carriers in the entire world, besides submarines, besides battleships, besides all the other carriers and frigates and instruments of war. Take a look at that productivity when it's shut down, and now we start to focus in on building something good, rebuilding the waste places. Oh, the people of God are definitely resourceful. We will figure out and have ways to make this earth look beautiful once again. This is what we have to look forward to. Verse 4, they will sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. And we've looked at that for us. Will you and I get to sit under a fig tree? Because by this time, my assumption, according to the scriptures, that the first fruits will be spirit beings. Do you need a fig tree to sit under? Will it be a fig tree? Will everybody just have fig trees? Hey, where's my fig tree? Or is that giving a picture of what that will look like? You know, just they won't be afraid anymore. People have property, and no one will make them afraid. And this is what it says as you look through the books of Ezekiel. This is one of the points on maybe what God did with Stephen, when they see him resurrected. You know, it's just like, here's what it says. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. When he says something, it's done. We're going through Ezekiel. How many times where he says through there, for I have spoken it. And as we look back in Ezekiel, you had all the prophets then going, no, everything's going to be okay. Everything's cool. Settle down. Everything's all right. Go back. You can go worship your Baal. Everything's fine here. Maybe the prophets were fine. Maybe they were raking in their money, but while they were telling lies on behalf of the king or the leaders there to ease the people up a little bit here. And yet they were taken, and it did happen. And it's going to happen again. We just don't know how in this country. We don't need to be afraid, that's for sure, but we do need to be awake and to be alert. Isaiah chapter 30, where we fit in once again, just one other scripture for the future here to remember. because this is what we do. You know, it wasn't just about song and dance groups. It really was about teaching, even then, good music, that you could exemplify God's word, not only just having your Bible out, but by your actions, by what you heard, what you played, what you sang. And once again, we do know how God loves music. That will be back as well. So will you get Jim Morrison and the Doors? Probably not. You know, but again, I walk carefully with music, because I remember someone who thought that the Beatles were horrible. So, you know, it's all subjective in a sense, but put it this way, if we need any more teaching on that, God will certainly instruct us through his Spirit of what's good and what's not good. Verse 20 of Isaiah 30, though the Lord gave you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore. Maybe this is speaking of the famine of the word, that we have no idea how it's going to hit. You see the movement out there to silence open and free speech, how anything about God is looked on vile, how because we don't agree with same-sex marriage, homosexuality, they're going to call us haters. And we are going to be hated. That's the irony about it. And that's where Mr. Franks pointed out, it's not any person. This is Satan stirring all this up. Same one from the very beginning. You can see the footprint of Satan in all this. Your eyes will see your teachers, and your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right, when you turn to the left. And did you ever look at it that way? Again, this gives a picture, because I got a little too literate, I think. I thought God was going to give me these people here, and you're going to kind of walk right behind them the whole day. And they're going to go, no, walk this way. No, that's not the right way. I think this is an overall picture of instruction, isn't it? So it'll be that way. It won't be like, hey, pal, why don't you get your act together? Man, haven't you learned anything yet? Dude, for the one who survived the Great Tribulation, you sure aren't showing a whole lot of progress. You know, I'm just sick and tired of you veering off course. Don't you get it? I've got a fig tree waiting for me when I get back home today, so please stop wasting my time. After all, aren't we going to be ruling with rods of iron? See, you and I know that this does not typify or picture a first fruit in action during the millennium, but the point is, do we really understand it? Because our practice is taking place now, in the days that we have now. But is it about them, which changes our whole perspective, or is it more about self-serve and about me? Again, you saw, you know, in the sermonette, one that did not have the self-service type attitude whatsoever. And that's the example. Sometimes we want to have a vengeance type attitude, something like a Rambo, to where we want to get back because what other people have done. I tell you what, you know what I would have done? You know, I'll sometimes comment, I think certain people, if you go back to our forefathers, some people would probably be hung for treason. And some people would say, yeah, probably. But am I the one that wants to hang them? Am I going to be the one to set forth judgment? It's so easy to just spout out, isn't it? Unless we think, who's really behind this? Nobody understands what's really happening to them. They're being duped by a Satan, the devil, and our turn will come. We just have to work on being prepared. The world we live in today is all about me. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about number one, oh me, oh my, what I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you usually, but occasionally, or most of the time, I want to talk about me. What does God say? Talk about him. We talk about God and his example. We just try to follow that. Obviously, you know that's I Want to Talk About Me by Toby Keith. Isn't this the attitude that began the first known conflict? We would all like our voices to be heard, and we all believe that the society of which we live in today, that we have that right of freedom to speak. Sometimes we take that for granted. That doesn't happen in other countries. Back in Mark chapter 9, let's go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. It's interesting, the example that Christ gave to his apostles. Fascinating, as we're going to see more examples once again. You and I, every year, we go through another feast, another holy day, and hopefully each year we'll pull something else from that, something special. You'll find out it'll be a special one. See, I look back at this one, I probably won't forget it just because of the nuances that we had in A and B groups in Myrtle, but I had a great feast. I had a great feast. It wasn't less than anything. I had a great feast. And I hope we all did too, because I think we all knew, thank you, God, that we could actually be there with the potentials of maybe not even being able to get together. France, shut down, can't meet together. How many other places that can't meet together? And these people are thirsting for fellowship. So I can see it in the churches as well, at least the three that I serve. Because I remember last time I was here, the lights were shut off. And I looked at somebody, I go, we're still talking. And the lights are down. 20 minutes after the lights are shut, we're still talking. I think there's a thirst for fellowship. And it's wonderful to see that that's there. It's encouraging that we want to get together and talk with each other. Mark chapter 9, verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John and led them to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured, changed, transformed before them. And his clothing became shining, exceeding white as snow, and no cleaner on earth could whiten them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus, obviously a vision. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It's thought that they thought it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why Peter possibly said that. For he didn't know what to say, for they were so sore afraid. It says they were literally frightened out of their wits. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, listen here. In other words, Peter, would you for once just button your lip and listen? No, that's not the way that God would respond, is it? And he never did that. God our Father simply said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. We could probably understand that even more than they could back then. Because we could have a whole lifetime, a whole studying the Bible. What does he mean by this? See, you and I know that Christ came and said to fulfill the law. So what he did is he put this in. He didn't throw out one. You and I know that. He put it all together. He goes, this is what I said. Now my son's going to tell you what I mean by this. And so that's why when you had Israel came out of captivity during the Nehemiah, it says they sat before the gate, they read the book of the law, and they gave understanding. Now, because of what you went through, your ears are open a little bit wider, your eyes are open more that they can see. And they repented, they cried. It just didn't last. They didn't have the Spirit of God that helps us to grow and to change and to repent. See, the disciples and the Jews were brought up. They were raised reading the scriptures of the Old Testament. So many times, Jesus himself would quote those. God the Father said, my son is now whom I want you to hear. He's going to teach and he's going to show you the way. So he came to represent, to magnify the law, to make it honorable. Jesus Christ was and is the ultimate servant. That's the title of the sermon today, the ultimate servant. As he was resurrected and became the first of the first fruits, we will not take our place with him unless we can learn to serve just as he did. So this is something to think of as we approach the Passover, our attitude toward service. And I'd like to take the time today to review how this needs to happen. How? To remember how as an acronym. So I'll say this, you probably remember in the old westerns, the country westerns, when the cowboys would come up to the Indians, or you'd have John Wayne meeting Chief Geronimo, who whatever, they'd come up to each other, what would they do? They'd put their hand up and they'd go, how? Interesting, I looked into that. How? Why do Indians and the old Westerns always say how? Is this a real Native American word or a Hollywood thing? And this is from at the website Native Languages of the Americas, 1998 to 2020. It says here the answer is some of both, the generic TV Indian greeting how and the Indian princess greeting how are Americanized versions of the Lakota / Dakota Sioux word how, H-A-U, which means hello. So it was basically just one hand up, how. This greeting is still used by the Sioux people today. Of course, in the movies, Indians from other tribes, the Blackfoot, Cherokee, Apache, Cheyenne, Mohawk, Navajo, etc., use this word too. This is incorrect. And it's a bit silly, as if German, Polish, and Russian people all say bonjour. Interesting point, isn't it? And it says, if you visit our Native American information for kids, you can learn a friendly greeting in each of the tribes listed there. But unlike most of the Indian words presented in old Westerns, how really does come from an actual Indian word. So we can bear that in mind when maybe we'll see each other just for a memory. How? How's it going? How? Let's look at these acronyms. H shouldn't be too hard to figure out if you're looking at the ultimate servant. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 2. Matthew 22 and verse 2. When you see this first brought up here, the kingdom of heaven. In the gospel message that we've heard that was different than we've ever heard before, and is still a different message that's being preached today by God's true church, is the message of the kingdom. Somewhere it's called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Here it says, is likened to a certain king, Matthew 22, verse 2, who prepared a marriage ceremony for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call those who were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, tell those who are bidden, who are called, I have prepared my supper. My oxen and fatlings are butchered, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So Matthew 6 is kind of an eye-opener to see examples of people that have done that. Stephen was slain. Many of the prophets were killed. So this has happened. In the future, it does seem like servants will be killed. So there's that, you can see that analogy that's fulfilled in the scripture. When the king heard about it, verse 7, he was very angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were called were not worthy. Question, why? Why were they not worthy? If you're called, what makes you not worthy? So he said, go therefore to the highways, as many as you will find, bid, invite to the marriage. So their servants went out to the highways, gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Verse 10 says a whole lot. A long time ago when I looked at this, I said, why would you call bad people to the wedding? It says good and bad. Why'd you bid both of them? Didn't say that they made it in, didn't they? They were called to it, but they weren't worthy to go in. Some bad people are called. Some good people are called. People that have done things, Paul was said, who's worse than me? I've taken people to prison. I helped kill Christians, murder them. So a lot of times when people ask, why me? Very good question that you've had to answer yourself too. And it certainly shows the mercy, kindness, and patience of God. But there has to be change. There must be change. And see, if we see our lives from this point back to the feast, back to the last Passover, I'm praying and hoping that all of us have had change in our lives, that we're not the same people that we were last year, that God looks at us as utilizing his Holy Spirit. We read scriptures differently. We talk about them more. We talk about God more than ourselves. Verse 11, it says, when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man who was not wearing a wedding garment. He said, friend, how did you come in hither not wearing a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You know why? He thought he could just come as I am. Wow, what an eye-opener there. Come as you are. How many preachers have we seen? And I'm not ridiculing them. I'm looking at the message that they gave. Come as you are. That's all it is. That's one of the biggest lies in the universe. No, you cannot come as you are. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Because you've got to accept that calling. And we've got to change. And this is a prime time. Right now, it's only in March, we got Passover. You know, we know how the status quo goes. Maybe you'll wait to the beginning of March, maybe a little bit earlier, maybe you've started it already. You start to consolidate your leavening. Know how that works. And that's awesome. I think that's a good thing. There is the baking soda. Let's just put it right out here. We're going to put all that stuff out there too. There it is. Then there's that analogy. I got all my stuff. I know where it is. I can consolidate that. I see this in me, and I've got to get rid of this. What about that other hidden stuff that we talk about in some of the messages, the things that we can't see? God, please help me to overcome this and get through this. Don't ever help me, because sometimes I get to that point as a self-serving servant that I can see, you know, I've got this, but, ha, that's just me. Take me as I am. It's so hard to change. That's just me. Or you look at somebody else. That's just who they are. That's not what the Father says. Listen to what he said through Christ. He says that's not the way. We've got to enact change. And you know what's great about that? I'm not going to stand up here and chastise any one of you. I'm going to take a look in the mirror. That's what I'm supposed to do. But to bring up a memory about that and be mindful about what the Scriptures say, that we've got to change. And especially as we see the times that we're in. We know it. We feel it's close. We read the Scriptures. How long? I can't even say that. I think we've learned that, haven't we? I can't say 5 years. I can't say 10 years. But it seems to be in another year, another 2 years, another 5 years, we're going to see some more changes. Probably ones that we don't like. Because the Spirit of God is not the one that abounds in this earth. It's Satan that's out there stirring things up. And I don't think it's going to get any easier. We'll just have to watch and pray and prepare ourselves. That's the greatest part about it. Overcoming and praying. So we will be ready. It will be our turn. So many have seen the opportunity that was presented before them in this lifetime. God called them to be first fruits and have wonderful things. Turn down the invitation. So sad to see the things that have happened. And I know a lot of those would be friends. We still sometimes touch bases with some of these people with the hopes that maybe they'll repent and come back. But so many people just forget about what the holy days are. That told me a long time ago when I heard different examples. Oh, yeah, I contacted this one person. They said, oh, that's right. You still keep those holy days. And they always kept them. That told me when God says, I'm going to take what you have. If you don't hold, Matthew, it says that. If you don't hold what you have, I'm going to take that and give it to somebody else who will appreciate the calling, who does understand those rewards of the first fruits. This is the how. Without the how, all the other things, the whys, the wheres, the whens, the whos, the whats, are simply all irrelevant. Without answering the question of how, we simply will not be a part of this plan that incorporates the first fruits of God being used as leaders and servants in his worldwide makeover. So how are we doing? What do you think the first one is for H? Want to throw a stab at it? What about that little child? Being humble. It's the humility. Without it, you can do everything else. And it exemplifies not something really physical, things that we do, such as tithes and offerings, coming to church, doing all the physical actions. It reflects an entire state of mind. Those are the hardest things to change. I can learn how to change brakes and not make the same mistake. And then even God says, huh, really? You think you can, huh? I'm going to give you the same car and change the whole thing. See how you feel about that now. God's got a great sense of humor when it comes to that. I'm so glad that we can laugh about that. But I still have dreams or nightmares of my car being halfway through his back garage door. But once again, you can see the way God worked with his apostles as well. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 verse 22. One of the first couple of things we look at, and I've asked maybe you as well, with all these things that are taking place, to not let anyone or anything take or rob you of your joy. Because these things will, if we allow them to. Christ said, remember in the scripture that says, who for the joy that was set before him endured what he had to go through. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. That's where your humility fits in. Temperance. Against there is no such law. In other words, have at it. Imbibe in it. You can have as much of that as you want. You can never have too much humility. You can never have too much love. You can never have too much joy. You can never have too much peace. You can never overdose on humility, nor on any of the fruits of the Spirit. Can you imagine an interview with some of the teens in the millennium on the beach in Panama City? How come you're here? Oh man, goodness, no doubt. This is great. This is goodness. Yeehaw! We are here to exhibit kindness and we are loving it. Look at everybody. I'm wasted on joy. Whole different attitude than the self-serving party, it's all about me attitude. Wow, imagine that. How joyful that will be for us to be teaching it and actually see it in reality being exemplified. Verse 24 of Galatians 5, it says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking each other, envying each other. That's called meekness. It's called humility. And that's, as the world perceived, they look at that as a weakness. God looks at it as a strength. Moses, was he a weak man? 40 years serving under Pharaoh, 40 years of serving as a shepherd, 40 years as a servant of God. And yet it says he was the meekest who lived. Did he get angry? Yeah, it cost him. But he was one of the meekest that ever lived. What an example. Numbers 12 verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men who were upon the face of the earth. Was Jesus a weak man? Exactly how Satan has deceived most of this world into thinking. Consider the typical portrait of Jesus Christ. What do you see? Remember? We had one in our house. Just this a little kind of light shining off the softness of his face, hair down to his shoulders. Oh, that pretty man. Then I found out what a horrible representation of the one who died for us. We have no idea what he looked like. And if you saw a portrait of somebody who actually tried to draw somebody that may have looked like him, because we recognize you couldn't recognize him. They you couldn't say, well, that's Jesus. Somebody he had to be kissed to recognize who he was, if you remember. So it wasn't some dazzling robe that he was wearing out there and shining, like you would say. You would probably look at that picture and go, oh, that's not how I want to look upon him. He was a man. That's the way he was made. He wasn't who do you see sometimes, that one guy that modeled that had all those muscles and that hair down to his shoulders. Fabio was not, you know, that's how typically we would want to see maybe our Savior. People want to see this muscle guy. And, you know, he was probably strong and probably built because he was a carpenter. Nothing like we can imagine. And that wasn't the point. Jesus Christ was the ultimate servant. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Matthew 11 verse 25. I mean, do we thank God in that sense when we come before him because of his kindness and his mercy that he gives to each and every one of us? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son except through the Father. Neither knows any man the Father except through the Son, and to he whomever the Son will reveal him. Come all to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as we go through all the years, it doesn't always seem to be that way, does it? As I mentioned to someone before, I said, you know, we can memorize scriptures. You know, plenty. We probably all have certain memory scriptures that we might like. Romans 8, verse 28. You know, I can do all things through God who strengthens me, right? So you've got your there's a difference between knowing scripture and living scripture and understanding it and understanding what that means. That there are actually times in our life where you feel that yoke, where you feel the heaviness, and you reach out to your Father. And he doesn't give you something else. He gives you what you ask for because he knows you need it at that time. He allows us to go through afflictions and tribulations. He allowed Jesus Christ to go through that. And you saw what happened when Jesus went three times back to pray because he knew what he was going to go through. And God gave him, his Father gave him the strength to endure that kind of suffering and pain. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we have to listen to God's Son and follow the example of his Son. John 13 and verse 1. We'll no doubt be reading this as we approach the Passover. John 13 verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So there's kind of pouring his heart out in the writing at that time. But he knew. He knew he was going to die. Supper ended. Devil now into the heart of Judas to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was returning to God, not at that time, but remember when. It was that day after the Sabbath day, he was resurrected on that Saturday night before it came to Sunday, and he was offered on Sunday as the wave sheaf offering. He knew the plan, and it all took place. And I think about that sometimes when you think about the suffering of Jesus Christ, which was painful and terrible and awful. You think about now, it's over, it's done. A lot of rejoicing going on there, but now the rest of the plan has got to take place. So he laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, wiped them with the towel wherewith he was girded. It was not self-serve. It was not paper towels. Do your own. There was a huge, huge point that was made there. Why was it? Because you and I have learned. I really, truly believe this. After all the years that you and I have been foot washing, what's the point? Is it just then? Is it just the basin? Make sure we get the water correct. Get it at the right level. Don't make it too cold. We sometimes get very specific in that. That's fine either way. I don't care if it's cold, warm. I like the tingly feeling in my feet. You know, that's pretty neat. But don't miss the point. That foot washing doesn't stop on that evening. It goes throughout the entire year. Do we have that kind of attitude and mentality? So Peter was resisting. Self-serve Peter. Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Nobody washes my feet. I can wash my own feet. Yeah, God already knows that. That's not the point. He knows you can wash yours. What about washing everybody else's? And he said, verse 7, what I do, you don't get right now, but you will understand afterwards. So verse 12, he says, after he washed their feet, he says, do you get what I've done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent Jesus greater than he that sent him. If you get this, happy are you if you do it. That's why we ought to be smiling. We get it. We understand it. What a wonderful thing to do and a wonderful thing to experience. And especially if we truly understand the meaning behind that. Philippians 2 verse 1. And so you see all these scriptures throughout the Bible that are a reminder. And we're going to be teaching these to others because the people that we come up to in the millennium, their minds are going to be blown because they're going to say, I should be devastated. You know, you should be hammering me right now. That's the way that I grew up. You know, my mom or dad, they hit me. They whacked me. They, whatever it was. Some people have gone through horrible experiences in some of their upbringings. And that's the way that they have been treated. And so naturally what happens? You get child abuse that continues down through generations. Because in most cases I found if someone's doing child abuse, they were probably, not in every case, but in most cases, they were abused. And that cycle is going to stop. Philippians 2 verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So ask ourselves that. Is that where we're at? Are we of one accord? Are we in one mind? Maybe we can say, in all honesty, maybe we're there in certain areas. Maybe we're growing in others. Because if we're gonna do that, it's not coming to the knowledge of one accord on my terms, and nor is it on your terms. But I realize if we're all appealing to God to have His mind, then the miracle transforms us and we actually start thinking more like each other and understanding that beyond what we would understand before. How do you do that? Because this person, in order for them to be any better, they've got to think like I think. That's the natural human tendency within carnal human beings unless we use the Spirit of God. That's why the reminder is here. Verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory and lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves, and if we don't have that, we're not ready for the kingdom. Let not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, don't forget, it says also on the things of others. It doesn't mean that you forget everything that you've got to do. But we take into importance what God has given to us. We are able to help and serve others as well. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the crucifixion. So God has exalted him. His Father has exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. And you and I know too, that name God writes upon us, our new name as well. And the same thing happens. People are going to bow down to the saints. That's even humbling to think about that. But that's the exalting that God gives. And by that time, we've got the right attitude. But you see this word in verse 8, became obedient to death. That's where you're going to find your O and the how, the obedience. It seems natural. It seems natural. It's not always natural. Once again, we are to listen to the Son of God and follow His example. So there's a way that defines obedience. John 14 and verse 1. John 14 verse 1. I'm still learning. Still learning about obedience. And only you can reflect in the mirror and look at what's that mean to you. There's a way that defines obedience. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, the Father, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What are these mansions going to look like? Whew. I don't know, but when God says something, you can think something. And it's going to be so much better than what we think. So just to have that in front of us and to know that we're going to be with him. And as he said, scripture says, if I have sat down at the right hand of my Father, so you're going to be sitting down at my right hand. How does that work? There's got to be a time element that's in there. Because if there is, say, if there's 144,000 first fruits, that's 144,000 opportunities, and I believe God's going to do it with everyone that makes it. Well, we'll have to see the outcome of that. Can you imagine, though, actually being there? And all these things that have happened in our life just don't even matter. It just doesn't even matter anymore. You know, the car that I once had, the beating that my son's dolly took. Gone, all of it, gone. All the hurt, because everything we have in front of us now is something good and special, and we can't lose that vision of what God is giving to us and what's required of us in that sense. And he said, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. And so he says, well, Thomas said, well, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? How much more can we understand that, reading that, than even he could at that time? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he said, the Father, once again, I need you to listen to my son and what he says. So listening includes repentance and overcoming. You can see the rewards of in Revelation in the letters read to the churches. So we had a neighbor who was taking a walk with their large poodle through the village. They were so impressed with the children in our group. They noticed how polite and well-mannered they behaved. One little girl came up and said, may I pet your dog, please? The neighbor replied that it was a very appropriate thing to do, to ask permission. The little girl replied, I just have to have your pet dog. There are so many wonderful examples of our brethren who have been lights and examples to those that we've come into contact with. And God remembers with delight those examples. They might have been small ones, but just something that brought a smile or a notice to a group that they saw was different. They were kind, patient, they were merciful. And yet we must continue to grow and develop in obedience as Christians. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible speaks of those who were obedient to God, from Abraham, who kept God's laws, statutes, and judgments, to Revelation. Let's go over here to Revelation 22 and verse 11. And once again, I'll mention to you that Ezekiel is just another impact of something that took place. God said, it will happen. My words that are spoken, and he did it in such interesting ways that Ezekiel could not speak for such a long time. He could only speak God's words. He could not speak anything. So he couldn't talk about the football game tomorrow. As much as he wanted to, he was mute. He was only allowed to speak God's words. And God sent that for Israel to understand that what God said, what was going to happen, was going to take place. And so for us today, when he says this is all going to take place, I tend to have a proclivity to obey, to think about it, to believe it. Not knowing exactly how. I enjoy talking about the hows, but also realizing if I don't have this other stuff, I'm toast. I'm gone. I'm not going to be there. Revelation 22, verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. A couple of different thoughts along this line. One of them I'll just interject. Some are going to wait till they think the times are there. Well, it's not time yet, because we don't have that superpower in Europe yet. We don't have that leader that stood up. We don't have the two witnesses. Once the two witnesses come on the scene, then I'll get my act together. What if you die before that? too late. And nobody knows their time. God knows it. God knows when we're playing games. He knows when to say, hey, Book of Revelation says, you better repent or I will take your candlestick. He says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone as according as his work will be. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Without heartfelt obedience, we won't be there. How are we doing? The W. What do you think? Have you given that any thought? What would the W be and how? How are you doing? One of the greatest things, I'll give you a hint of somebody who said, you know, what can I give to you? Ask anything, I'll give it to you. Who's the one that asked for the most special, important thing that he could ever have? Wisdom. Wisdom. How important? How important? How many times have we said something and it was just like, oh, I said the wrong thing. In fact, since we know it and then we do it, we really kind of criticize ourselves. Oh, wow. God, give me the words, please, to say the right thing. So, you know, in 1 Kings 4, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, largeness of heart. And it said his wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. And people flocked to Jerusalem, not just to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but to see what had happened, the greatness and the glory of that kingdom. And they took it for granted. And it came down to nothing. And we're in the same days. We see the same thing happening. All the people came to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, all the wisdom. He asked for something that was unheard of at the time. We look back and see how this king was respected by many for the gift with which God had blessed him. Do we value this gift and these words of wisdom that have been recorded to be incorporated into our daily lives? How often do we find ourselves in need of this valuable asset? How many have suffered due to the lack thereof? I'll never forget that story. Maybe I shared that with you before, but how many times do you want to say the right thing? Maybe when you see somebody who's passed on. The story of somebody that gave this to me that's no longer in the church. I see pictures of him with Christmas trees behind his back, and I'm going, wow. And sometimes you can have a teacher that will teach you such interesting things, but they have to endure as well. And I saw the one that said, I was going to a funeral. I had no idea what to say. He just didn't know what to say. We've all been in that spot. What do I say? You know, we can say, well, they're going to be in God's kingdom and everything. It's just like that's not the right thing. They already know that. It's going to be okay. Sometimes we can say the wrong thing. Time to move on. And after researching some of that, I found out that's not the right thing to say. You just didn't move on from a loss. You can move forward, but you don't move on. So it's words that are said. But this person asked God, give me the right thing to say. And he goes up to that person. He just looks at him. He goes, it's going to be okay. That's all he said. And he said later on, that woman said, you know what I was wondering the whole time? Is it going to be okay? That's exactly how he answered it. It gives you chills thinking about that, asking God. That's a part of our daily lives. And talking to anybody, talking to bosses and talking to children. Have you ever thought about that for those that have raised kids? What do I say? What do I say? Do I yell louder? No, that doesn't always work. How do I say it? We need wisdom. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith. So I'd ask this. I think it's a simple question. I think we could all answer it correctly. Anybody here need wisdom? Well, if somebody answers no, then you need wisdom. Answering the right way. It's obvious we all need wisdom. But we also have to ask in faith, because that's what it says. Ask for it. James 3, verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 17, it says, the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those who make peace. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10, just two scriptures here left today. Daniel 12 and verse 10, when you read, it's interesting, the book of Daniel, many will go to and fro. We've had to and froing. We keep talking, quite a few of us talk about, are we in the end time? It sure feels like it. We're cautious. We're so cautious to walk with that. It sure feels like we're in the time of Daniel. You know, knowledge will be increased. I mean, the new phones are coming out all the time. You can't keep the same technology. It's frustrating because you can't keep up with it. By the time I get it, it changes. So now we are going to camp meetings because we have one day just directly into the new process that we're doing for camps. And it's awesome, but you have to learn it first. And the thing that always bothered me is we were doing these things for a couple of years and I would get it. I got it. And now you have a whole year before you do it again. And I would bring it up and go, now I forgot how to do it again. And I'd have to go through the training to start it again. And now it's like when you get technology, it's awesome because you can get up and sign up for the feast or something else. And your information is already there, so you don't have to do it again. And it ties these things in. It gives you your number. It just makes it so much easier. We're doing things where the applications, we won't have to have signed names to go back and forth. Oh, make it so wonderful, but I've got to learn it. So I'm going to, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get on my knees and ask God for wisdom. And hopefully I'll come back here and go just like that scarecrow did on The Wizard of Oz. You'll be able to recite the whole thing. Now, it's complicated, life is, and we really do need the wisdom. Many will be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked will get it. That makes sense, because I realize they don't. I realize they've been duped. But the wise will understand. So you and I look back at this, and we get this. We've seen it happen before. We see all the things that are taking place in the world. It just makes sense. Because we're watching and we're praying. How are we doing? So the Bible is a book of conflict resolution from Genesis through Revelation, from the conflict that began with the rebellion of Satan and the third of the angels to the conflict of Adam and Eve, to the conflict of Cain's, to the conflict of Israel. From Genesis to Revelation, we read of conflict and just how conflict can be resolved. The millennial passages that we've heard and will hear further in the future reflect on a time of reconciliation, resolution, and restoration. Jesus Christ came with that message. It was a message that expressed and defined love through service. His ultimate service to all mankind was to offer himself as a living sacrifice, to pay the penalty for us all, though he lived and served without sin. Happy are those who understand and listen to the message of that servant. God is preparing his people for service in his kingdom, not self-service. True service, that it's an expression of God's love. Brethren, how are we doing?